Good evening. We're in chapter 42 of the book of Jeremiah. And I have to tell you, this chapter, actually the next three chapters, are kind of sad. Because Jeremiah has spent decades, actually his whole life pretty much, adult life, his whole ministry trying to get the people of God to listen. And if you've ever tried to get someone to listen, and over and over and over again, you came up short, it's incredibly frustrating. But probably the only thing more frustrating for Jeremiah was having to watch the people of God for decades not listen and then ultimately be destroyed, taken into captivity, not listen at all, even after Babylon left Gedaliah in charge. And all that happened, all that we talked about even last week, probably more frustrating than all of that, as bad as that was now that the people were pliable, now that the people were open, were seeking the Lord because of what they had been through, to be given the opportunity to intercede, finally to intercede on behalf of the people and go to the Lord because they really wanted to seek the Lord, only to find out they weren't sincere. It's kind of like that feeling you have when you've tried to invite someone to come to church forever. And year after year, let's say around Christmas or Easter, they just kind of blow you off. And then one year they tell you, you know, I'm going to go to Christmas service. You get all excited, right? And you think, oh, this is great. Are you sure you're going to go? Right? Yeah, you're going to go. It's Friday night. You're going to go. Yeah. Okay. You're going to be there on Sunday, right? Yeah. And then at 6 o'clock on a Sunday, you get a text message or an email. And it just basically says, you know, I got this. I'm not feeling 100%, blah, blah, blah. That's so disheartening. To almost get there, right, can be more frustrating than never getting there or never getting close. In this evening's study, we're going to see that God is going to proclaim judgment on the remnant of Judah for their disobedience. But they're given one more opportunity, this taking place in about 586 B.C., one more opportunity to listen to God and do the right thing. And as it starts out in this chapter, it looks pretty good. It looks like finally maybe people are going to listen to Jeremiah the prophet, like he's actually going to make a dent, you know, he's actually going to get through. And we'll see at the end of our study, not so. Let's open in prayer. Lord Heavenly Father, help us not to grow weary in well-doing. We oftentimes feel, as I imagine Jeremiah felt, so often feeling that nothing we can say or do ever makes a difference in anyone else's life. We love people. We care about them. We want to see them do the right thing. We want to see them follow you. We want to see them grow to know you or know you more. And so many times we're disappointed. And Lord, help us not to own that. Help us not to put that on ourselves. Oh Lord, as you said to Samuel, when the people wanted a king, you encouraged Samuel. You said, it's not you they've rejected. They've rejected me. Lord, as we pray for those, especially this time of year, as we pray for those who are trying to reach with the gospel message, whether we're successful or not in getting them out to church or having them respond to the message, may we put our trust and our hope in you and just know that we can trust you with the results. No one calls you, Lord, but by your Spirit, by the Holy Spirit. And we pray that your Holy Spirit would work in the hearts of those we love who don't know you, that they would come to know you this holiday season or even sooner. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's start by seeing that the remnant of Judah come to Jeremiah and they ask. They ask Jeremiah to confirm the Lord's will before leaving Egypt. They actually finally want to know what God's will is, from the number one prophet himself, Jeremiah. And so in chapter 42 and in verse 1, then all the army officers, including Johanan, son of Kareah, and Jezaniah, son of Hashaiah, and all the people from the least to the greatest approached Jeremiah the prophet and said to him, please hear our petition and pray to the Lord your God for this entire remnant. For as you now see, though we were once many, Now only a few are left. Pray that the Lord your God will tell us tell us where we should go and what we should do. You can hear the excitement in Jeremiah's voice in verse 4. I have heard you, replied Jeremiah the prophet. I will certainly pray to the Lord your God. As you have requested, I will tell you everything the Lord says and will keep nothing back from you. Further encouraging him in verse 5, then they said to Jeremiah, may the Lord be a true and faithful witness against us if we do not act in accordance with everything the Lord your God sends you to tell us. Whether it is favorable or unfavorable, we will obey the Lord our God to whom we are sending you so that it will go well with us. For we will obey the Lord our God. I mean, this is like Christmas came early, you know. This is like a gift to the prophet. The prophet has wanted nothing more than this for decades. His whole life, his whole ministry. To be approached like this by God's people and asked to seek the Lord on their behalf. To get the word. That's what a prophet does. He brings the word of the Lord. To bring the word of the Lord to the people. And then to have them commit themselves to follow that word in advance, no matter what it is, must have been one of the most encouraging moments in Jeremiah's life and ministry. Now, they were already determined, as we know from last week's study, they were already determined to flee to Egypt to escape the retaliation of the Babylonians. Ishmael, son of Nethaniah, had assassinated Gedaliah, who was the provisional governor over the area of Judah. Placed in that position by Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, he had some Babylonian bodyguards, he had officials there. This guy came in, pretended to be an ally, and during their meal, as we saw last week, killed them all. Killed Gedaliah, assassinated him, assassinated his cabinet, took out the Babylonian soldiers that were there. So it's only a matter of time before Babylon finds out. Even after that, he ended up killing like 70 of the pilgrims that had come to Jerusalem. He killed them. He was just like a mass murderer, this guy Ishmael. Ultimately, these men, some who are mentioned here, Johanan and Jonathan, they come and they attack, and Ishmael and a number of his men get away. But they've recognized what's going to happen next. The Babylonians are going to come there, and they fear for their lives because they figure, well, Nebuchadnezzar is just going to come in and kill everyone for this. And so we need to flee. We need to flee to Egypt. And that's where we left off last week. So we know that they're determined to flee, but for whatever reason, they decided to approach Jeremiah and ask him to pray, as we've seen. They asked Jeremiah to intercede on their behalf because they were so few. They wanted God to be with them. And there are so many people who are like that. You know, they want God until they hear from God. But here they wanted to know what God had to say. They're finally seeking the Lord's will for their lives through the prophet Jeremiah. He never really experienced this at this level ever before. For 40 years, no one in Judah really cared to know God's will for the nation, certainly not through Jeremiah. And when he did speak, they oftentimes tried to shut him up. This must have been a glorious moment in his otherwise discouraging ministry. And Jeremiah, as you can see from his response, was extremely glad and all too willing to seek the Lord and speak his word to them. They pledged themselves to obey the word of the Lord through Jeremiah in advance. They're willing to even suffer the consequences should they disobey his word. And they promise to obey his word regardless of their own personal desires. I mean, that's like, you know, if you do get one of your family members or your friends to church and they come forward at an altar call, right? You think this is the greatest day. This is amazing. And you think, wow, I've worked so hard to get this person to this place and spent so many hours praying and seeking the Lord and sharing with this person. And they came forward and they came to church and they came forward at an altar call. This all is well and all is right in the world. And then the next Sunday comes around and they're back to their old selves and nothing really ever changed. Can you imagine, if you've ever experienced that, how discouraging that can be? That's where this guy is. Everything has come to this moment and it all looks good, and we're going to see. So many times people are just talking out their elbow. Maybe in a moment of weakness or in a moment of desperation, they say all the right things. They might even do all the right things. But when it comes right down to it, they really haven't changed at all. So the Lord reveals his will for the remnant of Judah through the prophet Jeremiah. Reading verses 7 through 22, God responds. Jeremiah responds. Now God responds to Jeremiah. Verse 7, 10 days later. By the way, sometimes in the scriptures, 10 days is an idiom. Like we might say a few days later or several days later or a dozen days later or something like that. But it might be 10 days, might be actually 10 days, but that is an idiom. So a short time later, 10 days later, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah. So he called together Johanan, son of Kareah, and all the army officers who were with him, and all the people from the least to the greatest. And he said to them, "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, to whom you send me to present your petition, says." This is what the Lord says. "If you stay in this land, I will build you up and not tear you down. I will plant you and not uproot you, for I am grieved over the disaster I have inflicted on you. Do not be afraid of the king of Babylon, whom you now fear. Do not be afraid of him, declares the Lord, for I am with you and will save you and deliver you from his hands. I will show you compassion so that he will have compassion on you and restore you to your land. However, if you say, 'We will not stay in this land,' and so disobey the Lord your God, and if you say, 'No, we will go and live in Egypt where we will not see war or hear the trumpet or be hungry for bread,' then hear the word of the Lord, O remnant of Judah. This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. If you are determined to go to Egypt, and you do go to settle there, then the sword you fear will overtake you there. And the famine you dread will follow you into Egypt, and there you will die. Indeed, all who are determined to go to Egypt to settle there will die by the sword, famine, and plague. Not one of them will survive or escape the disaster I will bring on them. This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. As my anger and wrath have been poured out on those who lived in Jerusalem, so will my wrath be poured out on you when you go to Egypt. You will be an object of cursing and horror, of condemnation and reproach, and you will never see this place again. O remnant of Judah, the Lord has told you, do not go to Egypt. Be sure of this. I warn you today that you made a fatal mistake when you sent me, this is Jeremiah speaking, when you sent me to the Lord your God and said, 'Pray to the Lord our God for us. Tell us everything he says and we will do it.' I have told you today, but you still have not obeyed the Lord your God in all he sent me to tell you. So now be sure of this. You will die by the sword, famine, and plague in the place where you want to go to settle." I assume that very quickly after Jeremiah delivered this message, it was evident in their faces and in their response that they had no intention of following through on their commitment. And that must have been heartbreaking, especially knowing what he knew and what the Lord had said. And so the Lord, he directs them, revealing his will for the remnant of Judah through the prophet Jeremiah, he directs them through the prophet to stay in the land. Now, I understand why they didn't want to. I've already explained that to you. Surely there will be some retribution from the Babylonians. Thinking it all the way through, it makes sense. Unless God tells you to do something else, it probably would make sense to leave. And so they did the right thing. They sought the Lord through the prophet. They get the message. But they're already, it's obvious to Jeremiah, they're already reluctant for having asked. What they wanted to hear isn't what God said. So, Jeremiah, who faithfully sought the Lord for 10 days or a short time until the Lord spoke to him, he goes ahead and does everything they asked him to, is faithful to do so. And while we recognize God is in under no obligation to immediately reveal his word to us or answer us, he just hung in there until God spoke. He waited on the Lord until God spoke. And the waiting, it may have been necessary preparation for Jeremiah's heart. He may have needed to recognize and realize that they weren't going to listen. The people may have needed an opportunity to think it through as well. The Lord may have been testing the fearful hearts of the leaders of Judah to see if they would follow through. But by this time, they could have fled to Egypt already. So they're all waiting, hoping for confirmation of their own will. You know, it's kind of like when someone says, oh, pray that the Lord will do X, Y, Z. I oftentimes receive prayer requests like that. Pray that the Lord does this, this, and then that. And I many times will just pray for that person. May the Lord's will be done in their lives. Even for healings and things. I mean, I'm a realist. Many times we pray for healing and someone isn't healed. And if I always approach it like, oh God, please, 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 please heal this person, and they don't, after a while, I'm not even going to bother praying. Because I'm going to get discouraged, and you will too. But if you pray like this, Lord, I pray if it's your will that that person is healed. I pray if it's your will that this person gets that job, or if it's your will this relationship for them works out. Because then if it doesn't work out, I can always say, well, God's will be done. It must not be God's will. But if I kind of impose my will on God and pray that way, you know, I scrunch my face and close my eyes and press my hands together, and I think that because of my many words, God is bound to respond to me and as quickly as possible. That's just a very, I mean, it's a childlike way of praying, but it's a very immature way of approaching the Lord's presence. So I encourage you, as Jesus himself prayed, not my will, but your will be done. It is far better to pray that way, because we really have no idea, unless the Lord reveals it to us, we have no idea what God's will is in regards to healing, in regards to blessing, in regards to answered prayer. But the Lord promises tremendous blessing for them should they choose to obey. So here's the theme we've seen in this book, in almost every book of the Bible. Blessings to those who will obey his word. Blessings to those who will obey his word. To those that rebel, curses. To those that rebel, punishment for sin. It never goes well, as we said last week, it never goes well for the person who rebels against God and his word. But to the person that obeys, that person is tremendously blessed. And that's the choice they have. That's the choice every one of us have, really. Obedience brings blessing. Defiance, it doesn't bring blessing. It oftentimes brings the punishment of sin. It brings difficulty into our lives, tribulation, problems, trials. But this was a conditional promise, and it was based upon their obedience to his word. And so many of God's promises are. The Lord was sympathetic to their cause and to their desperate needs. He was touched by all that had happened to them. He wanted to bless his people. He figured, they're humble. They're seeking me. I'm going to just bless them. I'll pour out my blessing on them. He promises to deliver them from the retaliation of the Babylonians, which was such a good thing. That was their biggest fear. Babylon's going to retaliate. But God says, it won't happen. I'm not going to let it happen. They had nothing to fear from Nebuchadnezzar, as they posed no threat to Nebuchadnezzar. If they really just explained what happened, God is telling them, it's going to be okay. But they had to trust God. And that's hard to do sometimes. Many times it's hard to do. They would be shown compassion and be restored by the Lord despite the current situation. All they had to do was stay put and do nothing. You know, think about it. So many times staying put and doing nothing is the easiest thing to do and the most difficult thing to do at the same time. Right? God says, I don't want you to do anything. We're like, oh, good. Wait, but what if I try to do this? But what if I do that? But what if I do this or that? And we get involved. Or we defy God. Well, I don't know if that was God. 20 people come to us, give us the same message, and 20 times we say, I don't know if that's the Lord. And then one person gives us half a sentence that validates what we want. Huh, I've heard from God. God is speaking to my heart. I know this is what he wants me to do. You know, there's so many people, I've known people like this. For over 40 years, I've known people like this. They ask everybody they know what they think God's will is for a decision they're making. And they keep asking and asking until they get someone to tell them exactly what they want to hear. And as soon as they hear that, they're out the door. Ah, good. I'm going to do it. They were always going to do what they wanted. They just wanted some kind of validation. They just wanted someone to make them feel better. I was speaking with someone recently. I can't even remember who. We were talking about canceling services. You know, when I was actually speaking this morning with Michelle's mom, we were talking about how when it snows, and we had this prediction for 6 or 7 inches yesterday, and thank God it was just rain, right? I mean, it was like a Christmas miracle. I hate snow. And all of a sudden, I don't see any snow. All I see is rain. I'm like, hallelujah. I love it. The kids probably weren't very happy, but I was. But I was thinking about it, you know, as I've gotten older, when there's a threat of snow like that, I would rather cancel service on a Sunday than take the chance that it's ice or snow and one of you get into an accident, something terrible happens, right? You know, it can. And so many times when we're making decisions like that, you know, it's hard to make a decision like that. It's hard to know what to do. Many times I make those decisions on the basis of what is the safest decision to make, right? And, you know, over 20 years, 21 years here, it's only been a handful of times I've had to cancel services, but I oftentimes consult the experts. And yesterday, if you consulted the experts, you would have found that the information we were being given about the snow was wrong, at least around here it was. The prediction was clearly, and I'm not complaining, it was clearly 6 to 7 inches of snow in our area, and we got rain. So many times we consult the experts, we look for what we're looking to find out, and what we're really looking for, though, is someone to make us feel better about what we have already decided to do. So when I cancel a service, those people who were so concerned whether we were going to cancel the service, they weren't coming anyway. They just wanted me to cancel service so that they don't feel guilty that they missed service. And I get it. I get it. But isn't that funny how human beings are? And I was thinking about that. It's so true. They just want to be alleviated of their guilt. Well, that's not my job, but I can tell you I will always play it safe with nasty weather because we come from many different areas. Bethany, you're far west and north, right? I mean, Roz, you're in Oakland, it's a higher elevation. Many times people, you know, it can be really treacherous. And someone may feel a commitment to come and they think, well, you know, I'm going to push it. And they get into an accident and then I don't want that on my head. So I pray, Lord, what should we do? And I consult the experts. Sometimes the experts are wrong. It's hard to know what to do. But we're not looking for people to tell us what we want to hear. We're looking for God to speak to our hearts. And it may seem silly to talk about the weather, but the principle is the same. Many times you have to make a decision. You just don't know what to do. And experts, you can talk to 6 experts and get 6 different opinions. Here's the most important thing. When you're making a big decision, when you're making a decision about something that's going to affect the rest of your life, really seek the Lord, not just what you want to hear. In fact, take what you want to hear out of your brain. And just surrender it to the Lord and be like, Lord, like they did, by the way. They approached this the right way, but they were insincere. But they did say all the right things. They did approach it properly. But follow through with that. When you do hear from the Lord, do what he's told you to do and trust him. Now, they had to trust the Lord. And it would have been challenging because they really believed in their hearts. And I have to admit, I would have as well, that the Babylonians were going to come in force and wipe everyone out for what had happened. In fact, they deserved it. For the most part, not everyone did it. It was just this one guy and his goons. But still, you could understand if Babylon just showed up and said, kill everybody, I've had it with these people. But God is telling them that's not going to happen. And they need to trust him, that he'll be compassionate, that he'll bless them. So many wonderful blessings were mentioned in the text that we read. And the Lord, to make it even more severe, the Lord warned them of the consequences should they disobey and flee to Egypt. Not only did he tell them how good it would be if they stayed put, which oftentimes is a challenge for us, but he also told them how bad it would be if they fled. He promises to punish them severely should they choose to obey him. Again, this was a conditional promise as well. Not a threat, a promise. A conditional promise based upon their disobedience. So if they disobey, he promises that this is what's going to happen. If they obeyed, he promises they would be blessed. The Lord was unsympathetic to their continued rebellion against him, especially at this point. How many times had they just defied God and suffered for it? Here they have this one opportunity. I'm sure Jeremiah is happy about it. And Jeremiah pleads with them, don't disobey the will of the Lord. I mean, they had not been completely sincere in pledging themselves to obey the Lord's will. That much seems to be clear at this point in our text. Jeremiah must have perceived their displeasure at the direction that God had given them. You know, when you tell somebody something they don't want to hear, you can see it in their face. Oh, I really thought you were going to tell me it was okay. Oh, I really thought you were going to say that that was a good idea. Oh, I really didn't expect that you would say that. They were still determined to flee to Egypt, despite God's word and Jeremiah's warning. Now, you really can't feel too bad for these people, right? I mean, how many times you got to do the exact worst thing you could possibly do, defy God, and suffer for it before someone says, you know what? I mean, hey, you chose this. You're suffering for making really, really bad choices when you knew what the right choice was. So the remnant of Judah, as we expect, rejects Jeremiah and the Lord's will to leave for Egypt. They reject God, they leave the land, and they leave for Egypt. In verses 1 through 7 of chapter 43, here they know if they go there, according to the word of the Lord, they're going to die. But because they wanted what they wanted, this is what they say. When Jeremiah finished telling the people all the words of the Lord their God, everything the Lord had sent him to tell them, Azariah son of Hoshaiah and Johanan son of Kareah, and all the, notice, arrogant men said to Jeremiah, "You are lying. The Lord our God has not sent you to say, 'You must not go to Egypt to settle there.' But Baruch, son of Neriah, is inciting you against us to hand us over to the Babylonians so they may kill us or carry us into exile to Babylon." So Johanan, son of Kareah, and all the army officers and all the people disobeyed the Lord's command to stay in the land of Judah. Instead, Johanan, son of Kareah, and all the army officers led away all the remnant of Judah who had come back to live in the land of Judah from all the nations where they had been scattered. They also led away all the men, women, and children, and the king's daughters whom Nebuzaradan, commander of the imperial guard, had left with Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, and Jeremiah the prophet, and Baruch, son of Neriah. So they entered Egypt in disobedience to the Lord and went as far as Tahpanhes. This is really, I mean, like I said in opening, this is super disappointing for a number of reasons. Probably the most disappointing thing is there was that glimmer, right, of hope for a minute that Jeremiah might have thought, finally. They're going to listen to the Lord. I mean, they said they would. They promised no matter what to obey the Lord. It's kind of like a letdown. You know, crash. And that's even worse than, you know, false hope. It's worse than if they had just said, "Nah, we're not going to listen to anything you had to say." You'd be like, okay. But to get your hopes up and to think, finally, people are going to be blessed. Things are going to go so well. Finally. Jeremiah might even be thinking, maybe it was all worth it. 40 years of telling these people what they needed to hear. If these people finally listened, maybe all of that disappointment was worth it. Now, it was worth it because he was obedient to God, but my point is, he must have been discouraged. You can't tell me the guy wasn't discouraged. This is so discouraging. I mean, I'm reading it and I'm discouraged. You know what I mean? I'm reading, I'm like, poor guy, man. I wouldn't want Jeremiah's ministry. I mean, give the guy a break. It goes from bad to worse. I mean, if they were drawing straws, Ezekiel, Daniel, and Jeremiah, Jeremiah definitely got the short straw. You know what I'm trying to say? I'm being silly, but I mean, you look at Daniel, I mean, you couldn't want for more, right? Even Ezekiel, glorious visions and everything. What was Jeremiah's ministry? Talking to a bunch of stubborn people and having them not listen. Yeah, you want that ministry? Who does? I mean, maybe if you spend a lot of time with little kids, you know what this is like, right? Because you tell them to do stuff and they don't listen, but this must have been discouraging. It really touched my heart as I was rereading my notes today. I'm thinking, wow. I mean, it's the Word of God, and it's the truth, and it's the Holy Spirit who conveyed it. But if I were writing it, like as fiction, this is the part where the happy ending happens. Really, this is where the happy end. But as bad as it was for 40 years, in the end, everyone listened to Jeremiah, and they all lived happily ever after. The end. As we always say when we read the kids' books at the end. The end. But that's not what happened. The remnant of Judah reject Jeremiah and the Lord's will, and they leave for Egypt. What was the one place? Where was the one place that they were not supposed to go? Egypt. Where did they go? Okay. They refuse to believe God's revealed word through the prophet Jeremiah. Now, it'd be one thing if he hadn't been proven correct many, many times throughout the years, including the predictions of the destruction of Jerusalem, right? They accuse him of lying to them and conspiring against them with his secretary, Baruch. Now, I don't know why they thought that that was happening. I mean, Baruch must have already warned them against going to Egypt, or they saw the two of them talking and they came up with this idea that they're conspiring together. You know, they just want to hand us over to the Babylonians, make themselves look good. They certainly doubted their loyalty given their preferred treatment by the Babylonians. It's not wholly unexpected. You see, Baruch and Jeremiah were spared by the Babylonians. So maybe the people are thinking, you know, they have it in for us. They're not really loyal to us. They are being accused of all kinds of things, and it's really quite horrible. Again, I would not have wanted to have his ministry or to be this man. Well, it must have been extremely painful for him after faithfully seeking the Lord on their behalf. But they chose to willfully disobey God's revealed will through the prophet Jeremiah. The disobedience of these arrogant leaders resulted in the disobedience of all the people. All the people followed the arrogant leaders. The remnant was willing to return to live in the land of Judah after the destruction of Jerusalem. Those who had fled to the different nations when Gedaliah was put in as the provisional governor, all the people in the nations surrounding Judah during the siege came back to Judah and were willing to live in Judah with Gedaliah as their governor. Well, the remnant was willing to live there. The survivors that survived the siege that had been captured by this wicked man Ishmael and rescued by this man Johanan, who's involved here, they all wanted to stay in Judah. The faithful prophet Jeremiah and his secretary and messenger Baruch wanted to stay, but the leaders decided what was best for the people, and so all of the people followed them to their doom. They returned to the bondage of Egypt after 860 years of life in the promised land, which hadn't always been glorious, but that was on them. Well, here's what happens in the last part of our study today in verses 8 through 13. This is the epilogue. This is the not so happy ending. We're told by Jeremiah exactly how things turned out. And we know how they're going to turn out because God has told them in advance, right? Verse 8, in Tapanhes, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah. While the Jews are watching, take some large stones with you and bury them in the clay in the brick pavement at the entrance to Pharaoh's palace in Tapanhes. Then say to them, this is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. I will send for my servant Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and I will set his throne over these stones I have buried here. He will spread his royal canopy above them. He will come and attack Egypt, bringing death to those destined for death, captivity to those destined for captivity, and the sword to those destined for the sword. He will set fire to the temples of the gods of Egypt. He will burn their temples and take their gods captive, that is, the idols. As a shepherd wraps his garment around him, so will he wrap Egypt around himself and depart from there unscathed. There in the temple of the sun, in Egypt, he will demolish the sacred pillars and will burn down the temples of the gods of Egypt. Now, the temple of the sun was in Heliopolis, the Greek word for the same place. But it's so sad because, I mean, this is what Jeremiah, at the end of his ministry, tells us. He receives a prophecy confirming what he had already told them would happen, is going to happen, and he does it in an interesting way. He declares the destruction of the remnant of Judah, that is the remnant in Egypt. Okay, not the remnant, not those in captivity in Babylon. They would be blessed. But those in Egypt that refused to stay in Judah. He declares the destruction of this remnant for choosing to go to Egypt. And Jeremiah is called to act out one last object lesson for these men that had rejected him and had rejected God's word. And archaeologists found these very stones talked about here in the scripture under this pavement in Egypt in the 1920s. They found them, proving that what was written here was true. We knew it was true, but that's proof. They now reside in a museum in Cairo as a testimony to the truth of God's word. And God had Jeremiah put those stones there to make this point. History tells us Nebuchadnezzar would conquer Egypt and utterly destroy these people in the process within 18 years. So they go down to Egypt, and within 18 years, and maybe for that nearly 20-year time period, they're thinking, see, Jeremiah, what you said isn't true. It hasn't happened. We're fine here. You were just trying to scare us. Oh, good thing we left. And 18 years later, exactly what he said would happen, happened. God would use Nebuchadnezzar to destroy the idolatry of pagan Egypt in 568 BC. The very thing they feared the most would come upon them, the retaliation of Babylon. And had they stayed put, they would have been blessed. But because they took things into their own hands, disobeyed the word of the Lord, because they defied God and the word of God through the prophet Jeremiah, they were destroyed. And so the people of Judah, at least those that were left in Judah, come to a miserable end about 18 years after the destruction of Jerusalem. And as far as we know, no one really survived that. Now you might be thinking, well, what happened to Jeremiah? We don't know what happened to Jeremiah. In fact, there's a lot of speculation about this. The book's not done, by the way. There's still more we have to talk about. We'll pick it up next week, and we'll see what happens in his life. But there's a lot of speculation as to what ultimately happened to Jeremiah. We'll get into some of that in future studies. But one of the things that's talked about is the fact that many people believe that somehow Jeremiah was able to hide the Ark of the Covenant. I think this is one of those, not necessarily a hoax, but it's kind of like some kind of a story, a legend that people tell, but that he had hidden the Ark of the Covenant in Egypt, which is why when the movie was made, the Raiders of the Lost Ark, they find the Ark in Egypt, because this is based, that fictional movie was based on these theories, these hypotheses that somehow Jeremiah was able to hide the Ark there. We don't know what happened to the Ark, but we do know in the next couple of studies that the story's not done yet. This is just a prediction of what's going to happen, but we know what's going to happen, and history tells us that. So I think the moral of the story, the lesson this evening, is when you're looking for God to lead you, it's a good thing. But did you see how he said earlier it was a fatal error? It is a fatal error, really, to ask God, what should I do? And then God tells you what to do, and then you say, well, I'm not doing that. It's almost as if he's saying you'd have been better off to not ask. Because now you're accountable to the truth. So when someone comes to us, let's apply this to our lives today, and they say, Tim, what do I have to do to make my life right with God? What do I have to do to be blessed? Maybe they went to the doctor and they got bad news, or a loved one's suffering, or something's happened in their life, or they lost their job, or they fear losing their job, or they're trying to find one. And in a moment of desperation, they come to us and they say, well, oh, Tim, what do I have to do? And we tell them about how their need to come to God is based on their sin, and how they need to cry out to God and recognize that Jesus died on the cross for their sins and rose again on the third day, and that he's coming again to judge the living and the dead, and that they need to give their hearts to God as their Lord and Savior, that Jesus Christ would become that Lord and Savior in their life. And they need to commit their hearts to him, to serve him with all their hearts, mind, soul, and strength. And we give them that information. It is a fatal error to ask for that information and then defy God and reject it. It's worse than if you didn't know. At least you could say, I had no idea what I had to do to be saved. Which is hard to understand in our culture, right? It's hard to imagine that someone wouldn't know. But let's just say someone didn't know. I mean, they can't be held accountable. Doesn't mean they're saved. But you can't at least say, well, they didn't know. But when someone asks you and we give them a clear answer, or they come to church, that's the best. They come to church and you're sitting in the pew, and that particular Sunday, whoever's teaching is laying it out for them, and you're thinking, this is it. They're hearing everything. Like, that message was tailor-made for them, and you know it because you know what they're going through. And then they walk out of here, and maybe it seems like they responded, but then a week later you see they haven't. Or maybe they don't respond. It's a fatal error. Fatal in the sense that it means an eternity apart from Christ, without excuse, because you knew better. You literally asked the question, the right question, in the right way, but when you got the answer, you rejected God because you didn't like the answer he gave you. Think about that. That really describes people that reject the gospel. It really does. And for these people, it described the doom, or set it up for them to experience the doom that would come upon them through the word of God, through Jeremiah. It's really kind of sad. It's a sad part of the book, you know, it really is. We'll get into the next week. We'll get into chapter 44, and we'll see some of what happened. And then when we get into the rest of the book, in chapter 46, it's the last section of the book, they're all messages to the other nations. Everything through chapter 45, up through chapter 45, is really through the prophet Jeremiah, the Lord speaking to his people. But when we get to chapter 46, it's all the messages to the nations surrounding Judah. And so a lot of the prophecies have to deal with those nations and not necessarily the people of God. So we're getting to the end of the account in this section. But as we've already seen, so many people, so many times, reject the word of God, and they make a fatal error in doing so. Let's pray. Lord, Heavenly Father, we ask that we, as your people, would not choose to disregard your word. And we pray that those we share the gospel with would choose to respond. Lord, it's heartbreaking, as I'm sure it was for Jeremiah, it's heartbreaking to see people just reject your word and suffer for it. In many cases, for an eternity, to suffer loss simply because they were too arrogant or too proud or too unwilling to submit themselves to you. May all of us, each and every one of your children, be willing to submit to you, and may those we share the gospel with do as well. We pray that we would be effective in communicating your love to others, and we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.